Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verse 47, as we continue in our study. And last week we concluded with really one of my favorite sections of the Gospels, which is where Jesus is talking to a Pharisee. And as he's talking, a woman comes in, a sinful woman, to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. And the Pharisee is taken back by the fact that Jesus just didn't get rid of the woman because she was a sinner. And that's where we pick it up in these last four verses before we get into chapter 8. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Loved Jesus enough and loved God enough to want to be forgiven by busting into the Pharisees' meeting with Jesus to humble herself, to wash Jesus' feet. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. People that don't think they need forgiveness, they're not that bad of a person, they don't love God. Isn't that true? I mean, everybody that we talk to, oh no, I don't need Jesus. They're saying, I don't love God. I don't care to love God. I don't even want to believe he exists, which how incredibly hateful that attitude is. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And we emphasize he's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one that was prophesied to come into the world to save sinners. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that's what Jesus said to every one of you in this room that's truly saved. Not audibly with him in front of you saying it, but when you bowed the knee and you humbled yourself and God, I want to love you through your son Jesus, and we come humbly just like that woman, then he forgives us. And as we realize how much he forgives us, we should love. And that's why we come together. That's why we take times out of our day. That's why we want to love other people, because we know God loved us when we were in sin. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Now, glad tidings, what does that remind you of? Christmas, doesn't it? And so, and when it says, what is glad tidings of the kingdom? It wasn't that he was going to feed more people, that he was going to cast out more demons, because what did the angels say on the Christmas story? What were the angels saying? Luke 2:10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring to you good tidings. Good, glad tidings. Of great joy, which will be to all people. Why? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Christ the Lord. So the good tidings, he went around telling the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Jesus was saying, you can be saved. You can be born again. You can be forgiven. You can turn your life over to Jesus and over to him. Believe in him. And we know, even though there aren't specific gospel communications like I just said, he told the Pharisees, if you don't believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. So the Bible doesn't contain everything that Jesus says, but when it says glad tidings, what we can know from that is he's talking about there's a Savior in your midst. And Luke chapter 8, verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. And really, this is something I learned on the tour to Israel. I thought her name was Mary and my last name was Magdalene. But our tour guide said, no, we're driving by Magdalene. And that's, so it was Mary of Magdalene is really what her name was. And because she had seven demons and probably was involved in, probably well known, somebody that has a bunch of demons in them in a town, small at the time, would have had, oh, that's Mary from Magdalene. And that's what she became known as. And the notoriety of that. Now, what do we know about Mary of Magdalene? Did Jesus put her off because she's a demon-possessed, wicked, evil person that was serving Satan? No. And we're seeing here in the scriptures that the gospel writer is making it clear. These women who had previous infirmities and demon possessions were flocking and taking care of Jesus. And it doesn't have to just be women. Again, us. When we realize we're afflicted by sinful living and afflictions of life, afflictions of sin, and God sets us free, what do we want to do? We want to minister to the things of Jesus. And he's just emphasizing this. And for Mary, now when Mark chapter 16, verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week at the resurrection, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And so it was all the women that were there at the tomb in the morning, the women who had afflictions and demon possessions. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So again, we have to remember each one of these women, if you take the context, they were all afflicted or possessed that they're listing here. And so now a steward of Herod would have been a slave, but a smart slave. A slave that Herod himself, Herod the king, says, okay, you're my steward. What did that steward have to do? Make sure he had everything right in service to Herod. Or, you know, you die. And so his wife, so he gets slave pay, and his wife is taking some of the slave pay money from Herod himself to minister to the needs of Jesus. Because all these people were serving Jesus. So they might have made him lunches. Jesus, what do you need? You need sandals. You need clothes. You need whatever. They were making sure that as Jesus had nothing, we know, I don't have anything, but God was keeping people involved in helping him to be provided for. So he would have been a very trustworthy, esteemed slave. And his wife is off ministering to Jesus, who Herod would later mock and scorn on the trial day, the mock trial when Pilate sent him to Herod and, you know, he dresses Jesus up and mocks Jesus. And Susanna and others who provided for him from their substance. So this lady we know nothing about except this verse right here in the Bible. That's the only thing we know about her. Which moves into the parable of the sower, which is also in Matthew 13 and Mark 4. But it says in verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Now, why were the multitude gathering? We want to hear about the kingdom of God and the glad tidings. Some of them did. Some came for that reason. But most came for the miracles and stuff, and we're going to see what happens here. He gets a crowd of people, wants to tell them the truth about salvation. And then he says in verses 5 through 8, and this is in the Galilee, so this is the area where people grow. You know, down in the south part of Israel is where people raise sheep and goats. In the northern part, they grew. So he's going to now give a parable of a person sowing seed. This would have been very common knowledge for them. They would have all known what it takes to sow seed. And a sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now imagine being there, and especially for the last statement that he says, you know, say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What would a farmer hearing that parable, which they would have been all, not all of them are farmers, but they would have all been surrounded by culture of farmers. You know, what do they mean? They would have been thinking, of course we heard. That's what happens. A sower goes out and some seed falls on a rock and some falls, you know, and there's not enough, you know, we haven't gotten all the rocks out of the soil. So the rocks, you know, an inch or two down and it springs up. I go, "Oh, I'm getting a good crop." But this one dried up. I dig down. Oh, there was a rock. The roots couldn't go down and get enough moisture. And yeah, we know all that, Jesus. So what do you mean? He who has ears to hear. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 8. Now, it's kind of implied in here. It says, then his disciples asked him, and what is a disciple? A follower of one's teaching. Now, I imagine if we got the reruns of this, that there's a huge crowd, and Jesus gives us a little lecture about seeds being sown, and a bunch of people go, oh, okay. And they're not sticking around. You know, for whatever reason, and people start milling around. But the disciples, the ones that are following Jesus, they go, Jesus, we want to know more about what you meant. We know there's something to this. And they're seeking the real knowledge of God. And then Jesus says, you know, this really, what I'm about to say, is only for the people like you. This is, he said, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So what's the difference between the two people? It's given to you, but it's not given to them. What's the difference? They want it to know. And isn't that true today? When we run into people today and we say something about Jesus and they go, ah, yeah, actually, you've already said too much. I don't want to know anything more. And how rare it is to find somebody that you give them a little bit and they say, could you please tell me more? Could we do this again and talk some more about the book of John or about what Jesus meant by you must be born again? And so the difference is people that are seeking God and people that are not. People that are seeking the answer for the problem of sin, their infirmities, their possessions, their whatever. People that want to get healed from spiritual death. Jeremiah 29:8. This is Jesus speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to the Jewish people who had prophets that are just saying, hey, don't worry. Your sins, you're sacrificing your children, your corruption in the court systems, briberies and everything else going on, and all the things that you're doing, that no, God is not going to bring judgment, where everything's going to be just fine. And Jeremiah the prophet's been told, you're supposed to defect to Babylon, because I'm bringing Babylon to judge the nation of Israel. And then the prophet Jeremiah is told by God to say, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. So God is saying, I have judged Israel. It's not complete yet. The Babylon hasn't truly come. I'm telling you, judgment's coming. You better run and get under the protection that I provided, which in their case was Babylon. In our case, it's much better. What is it for us? Jesus. Judgment's coming. And God's saying, judgment's coming for every soul on the planet. You got to run under the protection of Jesus. And the false prophets of the world are saying, no, you don't. You've got plenty of time. You don't have to believe that. There's lots of ways to God. And God would tell them, tell us the same thing. Don't listen to these false prophets. And so for the Jews, he was saying, I'm going to send you away. If you defect, you'll stay there for 70 years. So in other words, your children are going to come back here. You're not coming back. Your children are going to come back. And then this is an often misused verse because it really was a promise to the Jews. But it also is for us. We can apply it to us if we're believers. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then, and see, and here's how it applies to us. For them it was like, I'm telling you to flee from this lie that you can live your life like it is and judgment won't come. If you flee to the protection that I have told you to flee to, then I want you to know, don't worry. I have good thoughts for you. Does the world think we're a bunch of crazies to go run to Jesus? They think we're losing our life, we're losing our mind and everything else. And we just say, God is saying, no, don't worry. I want you to know the thoughts I have towards you are to bring you to heaven, to be with me. Don't be bothered. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. And so for us, come to me, go to my Savior, go to the Savior I'm sending, Jesus. And that's a thought that I have towards you, and to remember that those are the things he's going to do. But what did we do to get there? Every single one of us sought God. While our friends and neighbors and other people were just blowing it off, in my case, I was blowing it off, but I go, man, maybe I'm wrong, and those people that were sharing me, and maybe I should read my Bible, and maybe I should pray to God that I don't believe in, and all these other things. And so we need to encourage people, don't turn away from God, seek him. And we seek him by going to the Word of God and to listen to his promptings. Going back to Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Because he is being kind to us to tell us to run to the protection of his son, Jesus. And he is going to deliver us safely into his heavenly kingdom. To you it has been given, because you're sitting here seeking me and following me to know the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, and I would imagine, I don't know, but I imagine Jesus says, but to the rest, the people walking away after he gave them a sermon about planting seeds that they already know. But to the rest, it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing that they may not understand, because they're too proud and they're not seeking. That's our mission, to tell people that are lost, you need to seek, you need to humble yourself before God. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So God wants us, God plants the word of God. Why? Romans 10, 14, and what does it say in Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how often, here's another key that all of us should do if we're not doing it already. We can talk and witness to people and give all kinds of reasons, but what we really should be doing is going to the actual verses of the word of God. And I can remember when I was a pagan, it would be different to just hear them talk as compared to when they would actually open up the Word of God and tell me something. Say, this is what it says, Kevin. And not very often did that happen, but even then, as a pagan, it goes, wow, that's the Bible. That's God's Word. It was still that cultural aspect of what the Bible meant to people. And so we should be disciplined in the knowledge of the Word of God. And take them. And Kevin, I don't know where to start. I encourage people, just do chapter 3 of John. Just get chapter 3 of John nailed, where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And if you do that, if you can explain that to somebody, you can witness to anybody that there is. And if they reject it, they reject it. But we plant the Word of God. We don't plant man's words. We don't say, go read this book by this great guy. We want them to read the Word of God. And that's why our evangelistic plan here, and we do have our 100 Bibles. We have 100 left behind tracts now. We're about to have 100 thumb drives with all the teachings of the Word of God, verse by verse, for Genesis through Revelation. And we're going to have a letter that tells them the emphasis of this is the Word of God, and please don't throw it away, because you'll be like the seed planted that landed on the hard rock and the birds snatched it up and you'll regret that you did so. Verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So what's God teaching there? That they are not excited at all about hearing the Word of God, and the devil just takes it away out of their hearts, because if they had decided to listen, they could be saved. You ever run into people like that? Absolutely don't want to hear a thing. And so even your desire to come and tell them something about the Word of God, they reject. They're just like a sower that when he sows out, it lands right on a hard place, a rock, and it doesn't go into the ground. And a bird looks at that, and after the sower goes by and snatches it up before anything can happen to that seed. And before the seed can get into the ground. And what does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 4:3. Might want to put this as a little note. I'll just read it. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Is the devil pretty good at doing that in our culture? In the same way, technology has allowed the Bible to get into more hands than any time in the history of the world, either through print or through thumb drives that have verse-by-verse teaching of hundreds of hours of Bible teaching on a little thumb drive. I mean, that's true, but see, Satan has been able to get into the hearts and minds of people with such filth and garbage. When they get involved in filth and garbage, their hearts are hardened to anything about the Word of God, and they just don't even want to hear it. And Satan has deceived them and blinded them into living a life of lust instead of a life of joy and peace in salvation with Jesus. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock fall onto soil that underneath the soil is a rock, are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no roots, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So these are people that go, oh man, yeah, you know, I want to believe. They'll say the sinner's prayer, and you'll start to even see that, you know, this is implying you start to see the plant grow. But as soon as it has more leaf than it has water, is able to get into the roots and take the nutrients from the soil, it's in the field, and you go, wow, it dried up. And they, wow, what happened to this plant? They look, oh, there's a rock. Just pull the rock out. Next time, the seed will have a roots place for the roots to go down. And this is, as I've been saying the last couple, 3 weeks, just meditating on the Lord about why our country is going through this spiritual delusion that has just corrupted our society. I think God is bringing a test for the church. I think that we're going to find out how many people have a rock under the soil. And because persecution is coming, troubles are coming, and people will be making a decision of whether or not they still want to identify. At first it'll be, do you identify as a Trump supporter? People will be taking down their Trump flags. They'll take down their American flags. They'll take down their, you know, their blue line flags. My son, a police officer, he had an American flag with a thin blue line, gets harassed by people riding their bikes down the road. And, I mean, literally harassed. And maybe not even knowing that he's a law enforcement officer, but just, you know, blankety blank police, blankety blank America. You know, you have NBA people saying we're not going to do the Pledge of Allegiance or, you know, any respect for the American flag. People disdain America and all this other. So at first, you know, anybody that has a love for country, which God instills within us because we want our country to thrive. You want your country to thrive. So first it'll be that, but they're going to get to Christians. It's going to be exclusively Christians someday, because they do recognize, and they're already saying that they're saying already, it's the fundamentalist Christians that are creating Trump supporters and patriotism and turning into domestic terrorists. And so what are you going to do when it becomes, you know, are you a Trump supporter? No, I'm actually a Jesus supporter. He's coming to reign over me. He's already reigning over me, and he's coming to reign over the country. And all of a sudden they go, oh, well, since we're on that subject, are you willing to deny that? No? Well, then you're not going to pass a psychological profile. You no longer can have a job. You certainly can't have guns, because there's a bill in the Congress. that to be able to even have any guns, you got to go to a shrink and find out if you're sane. Now, who gets to decide whether we're sane or not? Insane people. And so what's going to happen when insane people are evaluating you as to whether you're sane? If you're not insane like them, then you're insane. To them, you're insane. You'll lose all your rights. You'll lose everything. And how many people will take a stand? Here, you're standing before us today because we have these concerns about you as to where you fit in society, whether you can whether you can still be in the military, whether you can still, because we don't want any threats within the military. They already cleaned out Trump supporters that were in D.C. You know, this is a fact. I'm not making this up. And they're saying that the leftists are saying they're going to. So what would you do if you're a Christian in the military and you could lose everything? You're a year away from retirement. Could lose everything. If you say you're one of those people that believe emphatically about Jesus, is there roots going down? I know nobody here it applies to, but I mean, just think. That's what's going to be going through the whole culture. And God is going to let people decide whether they're going to confess Him to the end, and therefore they're bearing good fruit, or whether they're going to dry up with persecution. It'll be different for us. There could be different tests for us. God wants us to pass. We have to have our heart ready. This is what Matthew 13 says, which is the parallel passage. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles, he gives it up. I've seen that happen, actually. A young lady once got so on fire, but when she went to school and was singing songs about Jesus and had some friends just give her a hard time, she just immediately fell off. And I immediately, when this happened, and just such a strong excitement at first, I thought of the parable of the sower. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. No fruit, as the cares of the world sap away the nutrients of the soil. And all of us gardeners know this, right? I mean, we weed our gardens. Why do we weed our gardens? Because you don't want the weeds to steal the nutrients that are going to the plant so that the plant can produce tomatoes or whatever else you're growing. So there's something there. What is God wanting to grow out of us? What is he wanting? He's wanting, what are the fruits? Holy living. That we would have holiness. And why does he want us to live in holiness? So we reflect who he is to this world. So that we have a compassion and desire to share the truth with people. So that they could know too. But if I get so wrapped up in the world that I don't have any time for Jesus, then I'm going to just be fruitless. I will not have any impact on the world that's around me because I'm too... I'm distracted, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And Matthew adds to that, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And may the Lord just, in each of our places, in the job market and wherever else, and by the fact that you're here on a Wednesday night wanting to hear and be challenged with Jesus, to worship Jesus, to fellowship and love with one another you're sinking your roots down. You want that fruit to be there. You want God. I mean, we should all be praying every day when I rise, just give me Jesus. And I want to be open to you and what you want me to do today. And to be willing to to disciple ourselves so that we can accurately communicate the truth to somebody that's around us. Again, my friend that I was talking to from high school, I almost wish, don't call yourself a Christian and don't tell him about the Bible. Because he says about the Bible things that are not true about the Bible. And it's like, John, please just get familiar with what the scriptures actually say instead of what you think it says so that when you're talking to people that you're leading them to the truth. Well, that takes letting your roots grow down so that you can produce fruit, that you have time. No one, verse 16, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, or anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have even what he seems to have will be taken from him. And so the encouragement is, okay, here's the parable of the sower. Now we see the spiritual application of the parable of the sower. And then God is saying, so let your light shine. And how do we let the light shine? If I'm worried about persecution, am I letting my light shine? If I'm worried about persecution, I don't want people to know I'm a Christian. I'm going to be a secret Christian. I'm saved. I believe in Jesus. And then you go undercover because you don't want to have tribulation come into your life. Or you go undercover because you still want to go drinking and you still want to go drugging and you still want to do the things of the world because it brings pleasure and it's party time with your friends and stuff. And Jesus says, you know, that stuff just shrivels up and kills whatever was there. And I think kills to the point of not being saved. Is, you know, people debate whether these people are just carnal Christians. But no, I think God tests us. And the only people truly going to heaven are ones that have their roots go down and they're producing fruit. Some a little bit, some a lot. But everybody that's truly saved truly has the Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit is truly changing them. And when the Holy Spirit is truly changing them, they produce fruit. Everybody here has produced fruit. If you love Jesus and you say anything or demonstrate, I'm a Christian and I love Jesus, you have just produced fruit because you've gone out. But somebody that's choked up with the things of the world and whatever, they're not going to do that. So be careful how you hear. Humility, healthy fear of God. And if we hear the truth, let's not hide it. Because how can we not, if we know that God gave us an injection that saved us from sin, Jesus Christ and his shed blood, how can we then see a bunch of other people that are dying of a disease that has a cure and not even tell them? See, it's not going to happen. To a truly saved person, we're going to have compassion. And Jesus made it clear, we don't light a lamp for the people that need, covers the best and puts it on their bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light and find the way. So I try to challenge myself to just be more open to the needs of the dark world people. And I don't know, I'm not always sensitive. I'm not always putting my ears out, my tentacles out, to listen to the Holy Spirit of how to witness and to share with somebody. But this is what Jesus is wanting us to do, to produce fruit, to disciple ourselves so that we can. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we pray that you would help all of us to be that really good soil that would not be choked by the weeds of the things of the world and not caring about persecution. Lord, we, for the first time, Americans are going to be really seeing it in a big way, it appears. And God, for all of us in this room, we need to prepare our hearts for that day, to just know that though none go with us, still we will follow. The cross before us, the world behind us. There is no turning back. And there is everlasting life awaiting for us, just like you said to the Jews. We know the thoughts that you have towards us, thoughts of good, that you're going to bring us safely into your kingdom someday. And if we live that by faith, God, it'll give us a boldness that we know you want us to have. And we pray for that boldness, that you would help us to trust you to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song.
We have a short closer tonight, so we were originally going to do it a cappella, but decided against it. Should be on the back of your sheets, I think. Yeah. Pray.
praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Let's do praise Him. Amen. Until He comes to take us home. God bless you and keep you in His care. Enjoy your fellowship.